Welcome back to our talk on worry and stress. Welcome to the Encouragement Now podcast with licensed professional counselor Kevin Phillips, personal growth life coach Laura Donnie, and pastoral care and peer counselor Joseph Ferreira. You know, worry is something that a lot of clients deal with, a lot of people in this world deals with. And lately, you know, what's come to my attention through YouTube and a lot of things is there's a worry hormone or a stress hormone called cortisol. And the body produces this stress hormone when we worry, when we're in fear, and it's produced by our adrenal glands. And what cortisol does is, and I'm not a doctor, but what it does is it causes our body to say, oh, there's something going on. I need to store up energy. And so we start to pack on the pounds. So if somebody's worrying and they're constantly eating to try to, reduce their stress, the body's like, oh, all this stuff is coming. I need that. I'm going to start putting it away because something's going on. I don't know what it is, but I need to pack it away. And over the last few years, one of the things that has really been on my mind is fasting. What is fasting? You know, fasting is not eating what, you know, you think you need to eat all the time in order to survive. Fasting is denying bringing that stuff into your body. The Bible's full of fasting. There's a lot of fasting. People fasted, you know, when they when things were going bad. So do you notice a sort of an opposite effect where, you know, if things are going bad, we want to eat. We want, you know, that stress hormone's there and we want to eat. Well, when in the book of Esther, when the Jews were about to be annihilated, there was a time of fasting and prayer. You know, fasting is denying ourselves. Prayer is allowing for God to be in control. You know, it's taking that worry away from us. Did people worry? Absolutely. But when you're praying, when you're giving yourself over to God and you're fasting, you're denying, what are you doing? You're not allowing that stress hormone in your body to do what it needs to do. There's an opposite effect. When the disciples would send out missionaries, they would do fasting and prayer. You know, because there are times when they thought maybe I will never see them ever again. I have a family member who was a missionary in the 1920s to China. Her name, coincidentally, was Esther. And she was about to come home when she got sick and died. You know, those types of things back then were very real. So, you know, we live in a time where we have a lot of amenities, we have plenty of food, yet we're full of stress, we're full of worry, and we don't have peace in our lives. And what we're doing is our bodies are storing up this, you know, this stuff in us, and it's an endless vicious cycle that we end up doing. And if we look at God's word, what are the things when things are going bad? We need to fast and pray. We need to do these things in order for us not to keep going through this endless cycle.
Mm-hmm. So many truths you you mentioned, Joseph. Incidentally, before I forget about it, it's been empirically proven by the people who do these studies that fasting for 3 days can reset your gut health, which is very much tied to an anxiety level or not. So, and I've had people who have had cortisone production problems. They produce too much cortisol and they want to fight all the time. And so all of it's linked to a lot of the gut health and the glandular production and all that. So also you were talking about Psalms 139, where God writes in his books, we go all the way to to the end of the book in Revelation 20, when we're all standing before the judgment seat of God, that the books will be opened, and then the book of life. And so God will open those books, and he's quite the poet and quite the artistic, intimate kind of a God, not a far removed God. He writes notes almost like a person that's writing been ordered to write someone's bio. He's there so intimately, whether we know it or not, writing all the notes about our life and why we make decisions this way and what our idiosyncrasies are there. And so he's so close to us and so intimate with us, even if we recognize it or not. He's writing books on every single individual. I think that's poetic. I think that's artistic. I think that's special. Just speaks volumes about our God. And anyway, those are some of my thoughts about what you were talking about, Joseph.
And he calls it the book of remembrance, right? That God has a book of remembrance, right? Mm-hmm. That's what the scriptures say. Joseph would have to look that up. You both are like the encyclopedias. But yeah, the book of remembrance that God has. Well, you know, gentlemen, with this conversation, I was taken to a scripture that for me always was a little bit confusing, and I want to share it with the listener because maybe it confused them too, and I have a greater revelation now because of what we're talking about. And it's found in Luke 12, verses 19 and 20. And Jesus is telling a story again. He's the best storyteller. And he was saying about this man who was very wealthy, and he was planning on retirement, and he decided that he would build bigger barns and, you know, fill it up. And, you know, he wanted to retire well. And if we're honest, this is all of us for the most part, right? And mm-hmm. So this is a continuation of the story. And Jesus says that the man says, "I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry." But God said to him, "You fool, this very night your soul is required of you. And now who will own what you have prepared?" Now, gentlemen, I got to tell you, a lot of times I would read that and I think, oh, was it because he was trying to retire well that God was inflicting punishment on him? Because it can seem that way, right? But we got to go back to the heart and the nature of God. What God is saying in this is this man had no idea that he was, by God's plan, knowing his end from his beginning, that the man's mind was not on the kingdom of God, was not on his fulfilling his purpose and calling in the earth. It was on riches, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, the pride of life, right? The very things that Jesus said in Matthew 6, you know, "Do not be concerned about what you will eat or drink or what you will wear, for the kingdom of heaven knows that you have all of these needs, but set your mind on the kingdom of God and its righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." So I just want to say that when you read this, understand that this man was making plans on time he didn't even have left. And there's nothing wrong with preparing. The Bible says to be wise like the ant, to store up in the summer for the upcoming winter. But what happens is, and we've heard it before, and I think I'm going to just say it again because it's so good. God doesn't mind that we have money. God doesn't want money having us. And the story that Jesus shared here is, again, a reminder that there's a specific time that our lives will end. Now, your spiritual life will never end, but he's talking about the physical life, right? And remember, we started this conversation regarding Kevin's physical life. It was under duress. It was seemingly to be in the throes of death, and he had no idea if it was his day of death. But look what Kevin said. May it inspire all of us continually. He said, "I wasn't even a little bit afraid because I knew that my life was in the hands of God."
Mm-hmm. Not to change the trajectory of what we are talking about, but have you guys ever had a client that say, "You know, I just overthink everything"? And sometimes I ask the clients, "You mean when you say overthinking, do you mean over worrying? Is that another word for worrying too much?" So I don't know if you guys have had clients like that, because a lot of Absolutely. People just worry about things and think about things, and instead of settling in their minds, they re-worry and re-litigate and re-worry again. It just continues to be a revolving kind of a thing in their hearts and their minds. Have you guys experienced clients like that?
Absolutely. Absolutely. And, you know, since we're kind of like cute little frogs jumping around on lily pads, I just want to refer to something you both talked about. And I think it's an important scripture found in Mark 9:29 when it comes to fasting. And I mentioned this because I had a revelation, I believe a revelation of the Holy Spirit recently. And that was, you know, this is where the disciples could not cast out the spirit of a young man. And Jesus responded with words we're very familiar with. And he said, this kind can come forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting. And I know that every time I've read that, I've thought, oh, I have to be fasting and praying for like a devil to be released. But I think that there's deeper revelation in addition to that. I think that's correct. But I think it's about what Kevin and Joseph were saying. Is there something's going on in our body that we need to enter into fasting and praying so that God can deliver us from anxiety? Toxic bodies make toxic minds. So yes, Kevin, people I find that are constantly worrying either A, are not trusting the Lord of glory, and we all struggle with that, but we got to get better. We got to go from glory to glory. They're filling their lives with nothing but toxic thoughts, toxic sounds, toxic television, toxic food, toxic drinks. And then, you know, it's as if you can't figure out, why am I so anxious? Well, we're anxious because of what's going into our eye gates, our ear gates, right? Into our mouth. And Jesus has a part of the answer, you know, because again, the word of God has many, many depths to it. But if you are dealing with something that even feels demonic, I'm going to tell you, gentlemen, the truth. I don't know, Kevin, maybe you can answer this, but I tell you, when I eat gluten, I've noticed this over the last decade or two, I suddenly have hateful thoughts, and they're usually towards me. Now, I don't have hateful thoughts. I don't hear myself saying ugly things to myself, but when I eat gluten, now maybe it's the gluten in the United States, maybe it's the pesticides that they're putting on it, but I promise you, if I eat gluten, I will begin to hear myself say horrible things to myself. Now, is that a demon? No, that's a toxic thing in my body that when I fast, and I would say praise God, that thing leaves my body. So yes, some of our clients are worshiping worry.
There you go. Well, Laura, you point out an interesting fact that's been tracked through research that there can be physiological contributions to neurological deficits that equal spiritual worries and spiritual diminishing. And so it is all connected because we are one, right? And so what happens is our enemy, the devil and his systems, wants to throw monkey wrenches into all that stuff acting harmoniously together and all that. Gluten. So, and I was thinking, just my devious comic self was thinking, well, when Laura comes over for dinner and her husband, then I'm not going to feed her bread. But anyway, yeah, I have a client right now who's a lovely Christian. She is so dedicated to God, and she works on a tea farm. They grow tea. I guess it's a shrubbery, and they have ways to collect the teas with kind of cutters and all kinds of things. And her responsibility is to put the tea, to dry it out and put it in big barrels, layer it in, and then put the flavor and layer it in, put another flavor on it, and so on. And she's got a interesting job down in the south, lower part of South Carolina, but she is severely allergic to gluten. So she cannot eat the breads and bread byproducts that are made in the United States, but she can eat the breads out of Europe. She has to eat, if she wants bread, she has to get it from Italy or one of those countries that don't use the same production bases as we do, which in the United States, unfortunately, we strip all the good stuff out so we can make more of it, so we can go further, so we can make more money. And that greed is the basis of our a lot of our health problems. And so the bread that we eat today and the bread byproducts, the flours and all that stuff, is not what they had in the Old Testament times or the biblical times, so to speak, and so on. And So Laura, I'll remember that next time we go out to supper or something. I'm gonna have to remember that one.
Well, definitely feed me bread. Just make sure it's gluten free, because I'm a bread girl, just like all of us.
Oh, I love bread. Anyway, so just remember that physiological contributions can hurt us or diminish us neurologically, which can lead to the spiritual diminishing and all that. It's all connected, and that's the reason our enemy has disrupted and hijacked our food industries, and they don't even know they're doing it, and some do. Because of greed purposes, but some don't. And they just, but it's all systematic. If he can affect us physiologically, he knows that he can affect us in other ways too. It's all connected.
Absolutely. Well, you know, going to your question on clients that are worrying, you know, I had one that I was able to get turned around, but mostly because she was self-focused. She had her blinders on to the good things that were going on around her and was so solely focused on what could happen that she wasn't focused on what was happening in the moment. And so once I was able to help her to refocus using that cognitive behavioral therapy that Kevin talks about, is that she was able then to not focus on the one squeaky wheel, but was able to then focus on the other three wheels that were working perfectly. You know, first Peter 5:7 says, cast your anxiety on him because he cares. You know, what actually, you know, what first Peter, what Peter's saying was that, you know, he was talking about the elders and then the youngers in what they are supposed to doing. But he said, humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. And then he says, cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Be alert and sober-minded. Your enemy prowls, the devil prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kinds of suffering. You know, we think we're the only ones that are struggling. We're the only ones. I look at our society, and we live in a rich, not only in culture, but also in goods, we live in a rich society, yet we're straddled with worry and anxiety. Why is that? We find that the more things that we have, the more anxious we become. And you look around at some people who have very little and they have less anxiety. So we think, oh, I need to have this or I need to do that in order for me to be better, when all we're doing is we're straddling the success train and then packing the pounds of anxiety on us and wondering why we're being crushed. So, you know, we have to reevaluate our lives. What are the things that are causing us to worry? What are those things that we think that we need to have that are causing us anxiety because I don't have it, so I still feel this way. So I need to pursue it. But the more I pursue it, the more anxious I become. And we have to step back. You know, I like that. Be alert and sober-minded. Okay, this is your time to be sober-minded. You know, this is your time to stand firm in your faith with God. Is he our provider? Is he the one? Or am I the provider? Because if I'm the provider, then I'm going to have to worry. I can't cast my cares on him. But when I do view him as my provider, and I know that he is providing for me, that care is on his shoulders, and he carries that weight.
Mm-hmm. It reminds me of some sermons that Billy Graham gave, Reverend Graham gave back in the early 60s, and he was addressing a society in the United States that thought after World War II, we started developing modern appliances, more modern stoves, the blenders, the vacuum cleaners, the things that were supposed to deliver all kinds of solutions and give us more time for rest and But it didn't. None of that stuff works. And he was pointing out that stuff doesn't work unless we depend on God for our rest, and then it doesn't work. And so if you want some rich material, go back and listen to some of his sermons that are even on our website in terms of what's the solution for depression, what's the solution for anxiety, and what's the solution for loneliness and all those things. And he talks very, very deeply and very poignantly of how we can depend on God and overcome this worry. And there's something with worrying or anxiety. It comes from it can either start from a neurological standpoint or evolve into a neurological standpoint in terms of implications and results and so on. But it could also maintain our neurological dysfunctions. The more we have worry and don't put it towards God, as it says, as you pointed out, Joseph, and give it to God and so on, and give our very anxieties and our worries to God and ask for him to be in the center of those and help us to see the solutions and see the more positive sides and to think properly and not be defeated by those things which worry us. The more we don't do that, then neurologically it maintains and prolongs and exacerbates the worry. It gets ingrained in us. And then it leads to other problems like depression or behavioral changes or verbal changes or worrying so much in relationships that you create suspicions and anger and resentment, and it defeats the relationship. So that anxiety just has all kinds of it can lead in a momentum that's all negative. And honestly, Billy Graham talks about that things, those kind of subjects decades and decades and decades before neurological sciences even caught up with the data that supports those things. And that was the Holy Spirit giving him those subjects back in the early 60s.
Well, the things of God are eternal.
That's and right.
Age, right? And what we have found in our own life is that the more appliances, thank God for them. I'm grateful. Mm-hmm. But it just gives me more time to fill my calendar with more stuff if we're not careful, right? Just like you get a raise, if you're not careful, you'll just go to more restaurants and buy more expensive things. And so people don't necessarily feel the blessing of the more, because we're always, you know, and again, what did Jesus go in the wilderness to take on the devil with? Is the lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, and pride of life. And Christ won the victory for us. We get to apply it, you know, to our life. You know, I often share a scripture. I think it's 1 John 4:16. Please check for me, Joseph. But I usually share it in the context of a crisis I went through in my life where I thought I was going to lose our home to foreclosure. And I'm sharing it here for the listener, though, because I think it really applies. And that is that every time I would hear it preached that, you know, perfect love casts out all fear, I would always say to the Lord, I don't get it. I don't care how many times I heard people try to do it. I know what the words say, but I guess because I sensed I don't have perfect love, I cannot cast out fear, right? And so when I was going through this crisis, I heard the Lord rebuke me warm and authoritatively, and this is what he said. He said, Laura, when you get to the place that you believe that my love for you is perfect, lacking absolutely nothing, you will fear nothing. Wow. That changed my life. When I heard those words, suddenly I had revelation, the greater revelation of what I think is 1 John 4:16. But this is what it motivated me to do. I went into my bedroom, gentlemen, and I began to, you know, I know how to preach myself happy. Amen. I'm sure you both do too. I know how to clap my hands, walk around, begin to speak the word of God, begin to take authority that God has given me in the spirit. And this is what I said. I put the devil on notice. I said, listen, if you want this house, you got to go through God. Because if God wants me in this house, ain't no devil in hell taking me out. And if God doesn't want me in this house, I gladly release it. I only want to be where God wants me to be. Something shifted in me because of that revelation. So I'm going to say it to the listener again. Maybe you're struggling with fear. See, Kevin was not fearful to die because he believes that God's love for him is so perfect that he need not fear anything, even death. And that's ultimately the gift that every single one of us has as our inheritance, as being born again, children of God, is rightfully ours if we will take it, believe it, and receive it.
Absolutely.
Amen.
I want to, if you don't mind, I'll read 1 John 4:16-18, and then I'll ask us all to give our closing thoughts. It says, middle of 16, it says, God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in them. This is how love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. In this world, we are like Jesus. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. So I love it, because how many of us do not love ourselves? How many of us hate ourselves and the anxiety and the pressures that go with it? You know, Jesus was asked, what is the greatest command? And Jesus said, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, and all your soul, and then all your strength. And then the second is to love your neighbor as yourself. He was quoting in Leviticus. You know, Leviticus 19:18 says, do not curse your neighbor. Let me do justice and pull it up, because I don't want to butcher it. It says, next page, do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against anyone among your people, but love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. If we don't love ourselves, how can we love our neighbor? And if we don't love our neighbor, how can we love God? And so we have to not love ourselves in a narcissistic way, but we have to love ourselves with the perspective from God. Am I perfect? No. Do I make mistakes? Yes. Am I doing everything that I think I need to do? No. Am I doing everything that God wants me to do? Probably not. But if I continually hate myself, then I can't love my neighbor. If I can't love my neighbor, then I can't love God. But, you know, God's there loving us. He's giving us grace, mercy, and forgiveness. We have to offer ourselves grace, mercy, and forgiveness too. And so the whole thing about worry, what it does to our body, the whole thing about, you know, what are we putting into our body? What are we putting into our minds is very important. And so, you know, we have to be careful on what that looks like.
Mm-hmm. Well, I'd like to leave the audience with the fact, or the encouragement that we are not created to worry. So if worry is a part of our thinking and a part of our feeling, there's something amiss. Now, worry in itself is not the enemy, because it could lead to a solution orientation, because there's something that we're doing behaviorally or making decisions that lead to that anxiety. And so anxiety is not necessarily the enemy. But if it's long-term anxiety and you can't shake it and you're over-worried, then there's help. We can help you. There's ways that we can identify the source and help you identify in a collaborative effort the source of your worry, and then turn to God's word and his encouragement to address that and to deal with it and mentally and emotionally, spiritually sort that out. So you're not alone. It feels like you're alone. It feels like you're isolated, and it's very scary. We get that. And the reason we can talk authoritatively about these things is because as individuals, contributing to this podcast, we've all gone through our worry and our anxieties, and we've trusted God to get us on the other side. So therefore, we can reach back and help those who are doing this, going through this anxiety and this worrying. So you're not alone, and there is hope. Let us help you. Reach out to us.
So well said. You know, it takes one to know one, right? That's why we're successful at what we do. We talk to people, not down to people. And I just want to say, I'm so grateful. I'm going to say it on behalf of Joseph and I, that you are with us today. We're grateful to God, Kevin, that your health was restored. And I'm going to leave the listener with this. It's always okay to ask God for more time. You know, when my first husband was diagnosed with 180 days to live, let me tell you something. I asked God, you know, Hezekiah had 15 more years. I asked and I didn't stop asking. But remember that if God says no, it's because he's good. God knows what we don't know. I've shared on other podcasts that I drew my line in the sand in my husband's time of illness. I said to the Lord, I'll never stop asking for you to heal him, but I draw my line in the sand. I'm going to love you no matter what. So it's always okay to ask the Father. He's gracious. He's benevolent. He's merciful. But ultimately, remember, he knows every man's end from their beginning. And God might be able to remove a person out of a crisis today only for them to end into a worse crisis later. I don't have but a little tiny mind of God that's given to me through the Holy Spirit. So God knows what I don't know. So I'm leaving you with this. Always feel free to ask God for more. However, if God says no, live out Romans 8:28. Trust that God's purpose for you is good. Romans 8:28. It is to be tattooed on you. It's your reminder that God loves you and he has a purpose and a will for your life. And you can trust him with it, because he's completely and absolutely trustworthy.
Absolutely. Absolutely. You know, before I end with scripture, I want to say this. Reach out to us. Go to our website. If you're struggling with worry, we would love to help you. But also, if you're not in a Bible-believing church, you need to find one in your area. You need to connect yourself with others who can walk with you, that can help to disciple you, but also to help carry the burdens with you. But also, you need to be helping others to carry those burdens too. When we take our eyes off of ourselves and go to help others, what we do is when we pour into them, we're being poured into also. You know, if we're looking for other people to fill our cup, we're always going to be empty. But if we're looking to fill the cups of others and they're filling our cup, there's excess, there's plenty. So you need to find a Bible-believing church and be a part of that. And I'm going to end this with Paul in Philippians 4, you know, as he talks to the church. He says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you." Thank you for listening to the Encouragement Now podcast. For more information about us, what we're doing, and how you can support our ministry, please go to encouragementnowministries.com. Your support can help change lives.